all this world is not my home. And in that song, we intimate this idea that we are just pilgrims in this life, that this life is transient and that we are looking for something greater, something beyond the here and now. And that is the confession that each of us should have as Christians, that this world truly is not our home, that we recognize that there is a home waiting for us in heaven. We're going to be talking about that this morning, and we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I invite you to turn your Bibles there. As you're finding 1 John 2 in your Bible, let me go ahead and say good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I'm glad that we can be here to study from God's Word. There we go. And to sing praises to His name. If you're visiting with us, we want to let you know that you are honored guests. We are truly glad to have you with us, and we would invite you back to worship with us at any opportunity that you may have. I invite everybody to be back this evening at 6 p.m. We have another opportunity to worship God and to study from His Word. This evening, we're going to be studying about religious hypocrisy and the genuineness of the life of a Christian. I think that's something that we can all struggle with at times. And so I would certainly encourage everybody to be back here this evening, 6 p.m. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 14 speaks to that reality of which we have already spoken. The Hebrew writer says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek that city which is to come." Again, looking forward to what is ahead of us. Looking forward not to this life, but to the life to come. Recognizing that this world and all that it has to offer, this world is not our home. And so if this reality is true, if it is true that as a Christian, this world is not my home, there are several things that are going to be true because of that. First of all, if this world is not my home, then I do not love the world. If this world is not my home, we are having all sorts of issues here this morning. If this world is not my home, then I do not love the world. That is exactly what is said in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, will you read with me, beginning at verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What this text is saying is, as John is writing to these Christians, as he is trying to encourage them to have confidence in their fellowship, their relationship with God, and for them to know the markers, the test of those who do not have fellowship with Him, this is one of the tests. And that is, do you love the world? Do you love the things of the world? And what he says is that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, you cannot love both the world and God. Those two things are mutually exclusive. James phrases it this way in James chapter 4 and in verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." We cannot align ourselves with the world in one instance and still think that we can be aligned with God in the other. This world is not my home, therefore I do not love this world. And John is going to spell out for us what that means exactly in the next couple of verses. The world that he's talking about here is not the material world as God created it or all the things in it, although it relates to that in some way. Nor is he talking about the people that make up the world. But it relates to that in some way as well. What he is talking about when he talks about the world here, it is the world in the sense of the system of people, the group of people under Satan's control, as he's going to mention later in chapter 4, who are in opposition to God. It is this very special sense of world that he is talking about here. And that is made clear by what he says in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, Here's what he means by world. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, there are a couple of ways to look at the three things that John mentions here. You can look at it as three separate things. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, these three separate things that kind of relate to each other. Or you can look at it as really one thing, the desires of the flesh, and these other two things, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, are really subcategories of that first thing. But really, it doesn't make much of a difference how you interpret that. You really end up covering the same ground. It's really just a point of emphasis. And I think, given the context, it seems to be that the latter is in view. And that he's talking about these desires of the flesh, not just these bodily desires that we have, even though the flesh is sometimes used in that way, but the flesh as it is used in the writings of Paul, the flesh as the Jews would have thought of the flesh, as all of that which is wholly separated and opposed to God. I think that is what he is saying. And so it's not just bodily desires that he's talking about here, although those would certainly fit. No, I think what John is designating here when he talks about the flesh is that outward-oriented perspective that looks only to me and what I can get out of the things of this life, that looks for my own self-sufficiency and independence over against trusting in God. That seems to be what he is saying here. And so these desires of the flesh, yes, they could be sexual, as we often talk about them. It could be desires for drink or for food or for drugs or other physical things like this. And those sorts of things, I think, need to be talked about. Because we as Christians, we struggle with those sorts of things, do we not? But I think even greater than that is not the desire for the physical things, the things that will please our physical bodies as such, but I think it is just this, what we might term as respectable worldliness. The desires for the things that may not seem to us to be so outlandish and so sinful. You know, we can kind of stratify sin in our minds, can we not? You know, certain sins are above other sins. Certain things we give more weight. And, well, the sexually immoral, they belong in this one category. But the materialistic, well, that's not so bad, at least in our minds. But really, what we see here in this text is that God is concerned with all of it, and that all of it matters to God. All of that would fit under the desires of the flesh. It used to be the case that we were very much a moral nation, a nation that had and followed and abided by Christian morality. But that is not the case. We don't have to look far to see that. We can look at the proceedings of this previous week and realize that our world is turning into a place of hate and a place where we've moved so far away from God that the contrast is striking. If you have not yet read the bulletin article this morning, I'd encourage you to pick up a bulletin and read that article. It deals with this idea of how our world has changed in such a way that no longer can we sit idly by, no longer can we live comfortably in the world because of the extremes to which it has gone. And the point of the article is that actually helps us as Christians. And that it causes us to see the world as it truly is, just as it talks about in Romans chapter 7, how sin is to be made fully sinful. I think that idea exists when we think about our world today, that our world is showing its true colors and how it truly is. And for us as Christians, we see that and we recognize we want no part of that. Part of what this idea here is, the desires of the flesh, yes, bodily desires, sexual desires, desires for food and for drink, but even more than that, just this respectable worldliness, this materialism, this infatuation with the material things and things that we see around us. That has always been a problem for the people of God. Particularly, Jesus gives a parable in Luke chapter 14, you may remember it. It is the parable of the great banquet. And in that parable, it's not that you have people that are just blatant sinners doing wicked things, right? In that parable, what's the issue? When the master invites these people to the parable, to the great feast, the great banquet, it says in verse 18 of Luke chapter 14 that they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." All of these excuses that people give for not coming to God, why they will not come to God and why they will not receive His blessings, because they've got other things to do in this life. And again, these things are not inherently sinful in of themselves, but it is the attention, it's the devotion that we give to these things that is the real issue. He goes on and he presses on besides these desires of the flesh. He mentions the desires of the eyes. And I really think this helps to define that first category. These are the things that we look at. These are the things that we covet. These are the things that we see and we want. Just as David, as he is standing on the top of his rooftop, looked out and he saw a woman who was beautiful. He desired her, he wanted her, and so he went and got her. We live in a society that teaches us to do the same. If you want something, you go get it. And this world of consumerism and this society where the economic rule is capitalism, which I agree with, by the way, I think there's many biblical principles behind capitalism. But what that teaches us, I think, if we put too much emphasis on that, is that you go and you get what you want. You earn your living. You put all this time, you put all this effort, you expend all this energy to get the things that you want. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 25, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so what is it that you're looking for? What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you desire? He presses on, and it's interesting, he presses on to talk about the eye. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is darkness? Here the eye is pictured as the thing by which we encounter the world. It's the thing by which we take in everything that we see around us. It is that lamp through which light enters. And he says, if your eye, if your perspective is wrong, if your perspective is solely on the things of this world, you've got the wrong type of perspective. And I think this is kind of the idea back in 1 John chapter 2, when he talks about the desires of the eyes, the things that you see, that you want, and that you covet after. And again, it is these things that I think so often plague us as Christians, as people living in 21st century America. Yeah, we might struggle with sexual immorality. We might struggle with drunkenness for some of us, or drugs for others. But for the vast majority of us, I think our struggle is here. It is with being too comfortable in a world that is not our home. It is with seeking after the things of this world, the material possessions, thinking that we can find fulfillment and satisfaction in those things. We teach our children that they need to make good grades. They need to make good grades so that they can get into the good school. They need to get into the good school so they can get the good degree program, to get the good degree so that they can get the good job, so that they can provide for themselves in this life, so that they can live a successful and a happy life. And there's nothing wrong with that emphasis. But I think oftentimes for many of us, it is an overemphasis. And so all we think about and all we spend our time doing is either working towards the possession of wealth or enjoying those possessions. And so this is what John is talking about. And then he mentions the pride of life. And the word for life here, the word bios, It is only used 10 times in our New Testament. 7 of those times, it is explicitly used to refer to our possessions, the things that we have. And so he's not just talking about pride in a general sense here, but pride in the things that we own. Pride in the things that sustain us. Pride in the things that we have and that we can say, this is mine. Again, this has always been a problem for the people of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is instructing the people about how they are to enter the promised land, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10 beginning, it says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Much of the time our problem is not that we have the things that we do, but that we have become infatuated with those things. That we have put our trust in those things. That we have allowed those things to become the object, again, of our fulfillment and of our desire. It's ironic that printed on our paper money, we have the words, "In God we trust," when really that could not be further from the truth many times. It is in money that we trust. It is in wealth that we trust. It is in our welfare system, as broken as it is, that we trust so many times. The reason why we cannot love these things is stated back in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2. And this is really the point here. These things, these desires, they're not from God. They're from the world. And that's why we don't love those things. That's why we can't love those things. That's why we cannot, if we are truly people for whom this world is not our home, we cannot cling to those things. John goes on to talk about the folly of those things in verse 17. And that is that the world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever. So on the one hand, you have the desires of the world, the desires which are from the world, not from God. Those desires are passing away. On the other hand, you have the will of God, the desire to fulfill that will. This is Manny talked about in the invitation on Wednesday night. And that is what is truly abiding. And so number one this morning, this world is not my home, therefore I do not love this world or the things in this world. But number two, if this world is not my home, I've got to realize that this world does not love me. Not only am I not to love the world, but the reality is, for the one whose world is not this home, for the Christian whose home is elsewhere, this world is not going to love me. The fact of the matter is, when we reject the world's values, when we reject the world's ways, it will reject us. You may remember the occasion in Acts 17 when Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, and they're preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the true King. And the city is thrown into uproar. And what is the charge that is brought against them? That these men are turning the world upside down. And that is exactly what we do when we believe and when we think and when we act differently from the world. When we take on the Bible standards as our own standard and pattern for way of life. In John 15, this is exactly what Jesus is teaching his disciples as he is trying to prepare them for life after he is gone. And he says this, John 15, beginning in verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The reality is that if we are not of the world, if the world is not our home, the world is not going to agree with us. And it's going to do so, or not do so, rather, vehemently. That it is going to be absolutely against us. And while at times, again, we've already mentioned the history of this country, where it seemed the world was comfortable with Christians, right? As long as they didn't push the envelope too much, as long as they kind of stayed within their own circle and did not step outside of that, the world was okay with us. But as we are beginning to see, it is no longer okay with what we believe. Sure, we can compromise our beliefs and still be okay with the world. And you see that happening in many religious circles. That now this whole thing about homosexuality and tolerance has come out, and so there's this idea between many religious people that, well, we just need to be accepting of all of that, and we need to really change our beliefs. And what the Bible said about that, that was really antiquated anyway. It doesn't have any relevance for today. And so that's sort of the thing that happens, because what we're evidencing is that this world really is our home. That we don't want to face the discomfort. We don't want to face the rejection that this world is going to meet us with. But for the child of God, for the follower of Jesus Christ, we are necessarily going to be hated, we're going to be rejected by the world, because we are different from the world. We have different values, different standards, different practices, different beliefs. We do not look or act like the world does. And it is in full recognition of that fact. And so it's either going to try to get us to bend, or it's going to try to break us. I think part of the reason that this is, part of the reason why we are so rejected, so hated, so unloved by the world, is because in the things that we say and the things that we do, we actually condemn the world. That's what Jesus is going to go on to say in verses 22 through 24, that in his actions and in the words that he said, he condemned the world, and we as his followers, we do the same thing. That's the point in Ephesians chapter 5. When Paul is describing us as lights in the world, lights in the darkness around us, that we expose that darkness by our light. And so I think that's part of the reason why the world hates us. And when we are different from the world in this way, we will be persecuted. And I think that's something we need to come to grips with. That when we live as Christ lived, when we live that sort of radical Christianity the Bible calls for, it's not going to sit well with the world. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I think we need to let that soak in for a moment. No, we will not all be hung on a cross like Peter was. We will not all be beaten to death like Stephen was. But we will all face some sort of persecution in some way. And if we do not suffer, or if we're not persecuted in some way, we need to realize that it's not because the world has suddenly become a better place that now all of a sudden accepts Christ and his followers. Maybe it is that I'm not being persecuted, I'm not facing any sort of discomfort, because I've become more at home with this world than I'd really like to admit. This world is not my home. I do not love this world. This world does not love me. Finally, this world is not my home. And that is because my home is in heaven. My home is in heaven. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 17. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 17, it says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of those who I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This world is not my home. My home is in heaven, and therefore I will look, think, and act like a citizen of heaven. Notice the contrast that he makes here. He says, look to those whose example that you have. Look to those who are imitating me. Look to those who previous context in chapter 3, who are pressing on, who are striving to be more like Christ, who are striving to know Christ. Look to those people. Don't look to these others who, really, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They have their mind set on earthly things. That's the exact thing that we've been talking about here this morning. That they love the world. But look to those people. I was talking with Stephen last night. I've picked up a new hobby, or at least I'm trying to pick up a new hobby, and that is woodworking. And that's actually a rather expensive hobby. But it's also a time-consuming one. And when I get on something, I spend a lot of time thinking about that. I kind of obsess over things like that. And so a lot of my time and a lot of my mental energy has been thinking about, well, what jigs can I build and what things can I make and how can I better improve my workshop? It's half of our garage, or really Jordan would tell you, it's the whole of our garage. Ray knows something about that, huh? But there's nothing wrong with woodwork. In and of itself. Nothing wrong with CrossFit. Nothing wrong with any of these things that we like to do. There's something wrong with running. If you run, there's something wrong with you. Again, the only two reasons to run are you're running from somebody or running to pizza. But all these things that we fill up our life with, all these things that we spend our time doing, again, they're not bad in and of themselves, but if we examine the time that we put into them, the effort that we put into them, what we might find is that we have indeed made our God our belly, or made our belly our God, in giving our time and devotion to these things. This world is not my home. My home is in heaven. Therefore, I will look, think, and act like a citizen of heaven. And number two, I will long to go home. That is what Paul is saying here. He is looking forward to that home that he has in heaven. He is not preoccupied with this life or the things of this life. He could care less about possessions. He could care less about status. That's the point that he made earlier on, that he gave up all of these things because he wanted a home in heaven. He wanted to be with God in eternity. You remember what Paul says earlier in the letter in chapter 1. Where he talks about to live as Christ, but to die as gain. Paul truly meant that. Because Paul wanted to go home. Paul wanted to be with his God. Paul was not so tied to the things of this life that he held them with a clenched fist. He was willing to let those things go. Because he knew something greater was waiting for him. We need to long to go home. We need to look for that home that is waiting. I know death is not a welcome subject. It is something that we often fear because it is something that in some ways to us is unknown and uncertain. But for Paul, death was not a wall that he hid, but a door that he went through. It was a door to something better. It was a door to God. And so Paul could write in 2 Timothy 4, this last scripture we're going to look at this morning. Paul could write in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This truly was a man for whom the world was not his home. This world is not my home. I do not love the world or the things of the world. Consequently, the world does not love me. And I've got to be willing to face that and to do so joyously. Thirdly and finally, this world is not my home because my home is in heaven. And I live as a kingdom citizen and I long to go home. The question that each and every one of us needs to ask here this morning is, have I made this world my home? Have I begun to be more comfortable in this life than I should? Have I allowed the infatuation of the things of this world, the possession of things, the pursuit of earthly satisfaction and fulfillment, have I allowed that to become the rule of my life? Am I living in such a way that is different from the world? In such a way in which that I can witness to God and His glory, but also in such a way that I let the world know that I don't agree with its practices? Do I long to go home? Where's your home this morning? Again, I know for me, I am more tied to this world than I should be at times. And for that, I repent. If you're here this morning, and this world is your home, realize the wisdom that God gave. Passing. It's not going to last. It's not going to endure. But you can't take this life with you. Its accomplishments, its possessions, its joys, its satisfactions, those things are all passing. But that to which we look, that is eternal. That is never going to pass away. That is a home with more glory, more radiance than we could ever have imagined. Because that is the place where God is. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not yet a child of God, I encourage you and I urge you, I plead with you, make heaven your home and begin living as a citizen of that kingdom. If you're here this morning, you have any spiritual need, we can help you in any way. We'd ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we say.